our idea of a perfect design for ourselves does not always line up with God's intended purpose for us. Is there something about you that you'd like to change? Today on Scandi Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker opens the Bible and shows us that God often uses the seeming imperfections of creation to bring glory to himself. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, March 27th, 2011. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, God, the Master Craftsman.
I've known some shepherds in my time. One of my crewmen on the missionary boat, Gary, was a shepherd. Now he's a chef. My mother was a shepherdess in Montana when she was a girl. The Bible, of course, often talks of shepherds and Jesus being the shepherd of our souls. There's a wonderful book on the 23rd Psalm written by Phil Keller called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And I didn't have a lamb, so this little stuffed kitty that was a kitty last week is going to be a lamb today. The story is told by a shepherd that when a lamb is born, it, of course, stays very close to its mother because that's where it gets its food and protection. But as a lamb gets a little older, it'll have a tendency to explore a bit, and maybe someday, following a butterfly, it wanders off with the shepherd not being aware, and as any good shepherd, he begins looking where the little lamb is, and eventually finds the lamb and goes and retrieves it, and then he has to have a little talk. He said, now, you have to be very careful when you're wandering around like that because there are wolves and lions and bears. Yes, you're very cute, but you have to be close because they'll eat you. So you need to stay close to the flock. So he brings little lamb back to the flock. Well, you know, that doesn't last for too long. A few days later, where's the little lamb? Lammy's gone. Shepherd was busy looking in another direction. Off goes the lamb. So shepherd has to go and find the lamb again. Yes, you're very cute. But you can't go wander off like that, and your eyes are dirty today too. You can't wander off like that because there are wolves. Yes, the wolves and bears and lions, and they'll eat you up. So you need to stay close to the flock. All right, that's twice. Well, children will be children, you know, and lambs will be lambs. And a day or a week or a few weeks later, where's Lammy? Wandered off again. So the shepherd goes, but this time is different. You've seen the shepherds where they have that staff, that big curved stick, children, have you seen that? And they use that staff to reach down if they have to grab a sheep that's in a difficult place so they can lift it up. Well, this time the shepherd takes that staff and he takes it like a baseball bat and bam, he hits little lamb right in the front leg and breaks little lammy's leg. Not a very nice thing to do, huh? No, and then he picks lammy up and puts lamb on his shoulders and carries lamb back to where his camp is. And then he makes a splint out of some wood and he tapes it up really good. And for all the coming weeks that leg is healing, the shepherd carries the lamb on his shoulders. And all the time that lamb is hearing the shepherd sing to the flock, call the sheep by name, because in those days the shepherd knew the name of every sheep. And during those many weeks of being carried around, the little lamb comes to trust the shepherd. And the day comes when that splint is taken off and he sets the little lamb down. And then the lamb can walk on its own. But you know, as the shepherd will tell you, that sheep will never again leave the shepherd's side. Wherever the shepherd goes, that lamb wants to be right there. In the olden days, A flock of sheep were never driven from the back like they do now with the Australian sheepdogs. I've watched that when I was in New Zealand. They were always led. A flock of sheep were always led. And as Scripture testifies, they knew the shepherd's voice. And they followed the shepherd that cared and loved for them. Scripture 12:11 says, "No discipline for the present seems to be joyous, yet afterwards yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby." Strangely enough, our breaking can be God's preparation for a blessed life of ministry for the Lord. We're talking about breaking today. You know how a potter takes clay, throws on the potter's wheel and spins it, and they take their hands and they shape it while it's spinning. And they're making a pot, and they use their skill that they have as craftsmen to form it just right. And sometimes when the pot is nearly finished, it didn't come out quite right. It's too tall. It's not just what it was designed for. Maybe it's got a flaw in it. And so the potter takes and he takes and one, two, how many children want to see me break the pot? Oh, Levi, do you want to see me break the pot? Oh, he doesn't. Well, if the pot isn't right, he'll go one, one and a half, three. Oh, oh, I did. And the potter will break the pot, but of course, when the potters do it, they're doing it with a pot that hasn't been fired yet. It isn't hard like that. It's just a muddy pot. And so they just mangle it up and make it, but that wouldn't be nearly as much fun, and it would be a lot dirtier. So we're going to look at Jeremiah 18:1-6 today. But before we go there, let's go before the Lord in prayer. You know, that was really fun, breaking that pot. It was only 86 cents. I might do that at home just for the fun of it. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, our loving shepherd, we as your children, the sheep of your flock, we come thanking you for your wonderful loving care. And for this time, Father, for this service, we're asking that it might have eternal value, that we might learn by the ministry of your Spirit some blessed truth to carry with us through our life. And so we give you the time in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 6. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah said, "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words," talking to Jeremiah. "So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as the potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.'" God does his work perfectly. God's a designer, builder, and artist. We read about the potter who has the option of remaking a vessel that was not perfect. God, too, can take a failure of mankind and begin again with a new design to reform man into a second edition. And you'll remember in the book of Jonah how God chose to redo Jonah. Jonah needed his will broken. God had said, "Jonah, go to that great city, Nineveh, and preach." And where did Jonah go? The opposite direction, went out to sea. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time after he had changed his will, and Jonah decided, yes, that's a better plan. It was not a fun process for Jonah. Breaking is never fun. We remember in Romans 12:11 that I covered, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous." Jonah could have recited that in the belly of the whale. "Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that which are exercised thereby." Have you ever given God feedback on his design of your life? Perhaps you'd like to be shorter or taller, run faster, jump higher. And as we get older, we realize that, you know, God got it right the first time. Let me tell you the story of Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary to India. Amy was born in 1867. That's 144 years ago, children, and even I was not alive then. 1867, a small village in Northern Ireland. When Amy was a little girl, she had these beautiful dark brown eyes, but she wanted blue eyes. And each night she would pray, "Oh, dear Jesus, would you change my eye color to blue? I would love to have blue eyes. Please change my eyes to blue." And in the morning, she would come to the mirror with her eyes closed, and she'd pop her eyes open, and what do you think? Still brown. Still brown. Maybe I need to pray more. So she'd pray again, "Oh, Jesus, please change my eye color. Please change it to blue. They'd be so pretty if they were blue. I don't want brown eyes." Next morning before the mirror, she'd pop her eyes open. What do you think? Still brown. Well, we'll see how this worked out, because you'll find that God's design was perfect. Amy Carmichael's parents were devout Presbyterians, and she was the eldest of seven children. It was a small family by our standards here. Well, Amy's father died when she was 18 years old. And Amy was the founder of the Welcome Evangelical Church in Belfast, which is still in existence today. You can find it on the web. It's still being used for the glory of the Lord. That church story begins with Amy Carmichael. She started a Sunday school class for the Shawleys. The Shawleys were the girls that worked in the mill, and they didn't have fancy hats to wear to church, so they would take their shawls and put over their heads. And so the mill girls were called Shawleys. Amy's work among the Shawleys in the Sunday school class she started multiplied until she had 500 Shawleys attending her Sunday school class. And she realized she needed a facility to meet with all these young women. And so saw an advertisement for what they referred to as an iron hall that would seat 500 people. And a Miss Kay Mitchell donated the entire price of construction for this new building. And I enjoy reading that to you now in the year 2011. Because way back in 86, a Miss Kate Mitchell was financially able to step up and donate the entire price of that building. And I'm blessed to honor her memory today, these many years later. The mill owner donated a plot of land, so she had the land and the building. And so the erection of the Welcome Hall happened in 1887, and Amy Carmichael continued there until she received a call to work with the girls in Manchester, England. Off she went in 1889, and then moving on to her missionary work. In many ways, Amy Carmichael was an unlikely candidate for missions. Why? Was it because of her brown eyes? No. No, she suffered a disease of the nerves that made her whole body weak and achy, and she spent weeks in bed at a time. At a Keswick conference in 1887, she heard Hudson Taylor speak. He was the founder of the China Inland Mission. He told about missionary life, and soon afterwards, she became convinced of her calling to be a foreign missionary. She applied to the China Inland Mission and was ready to go, ready to get on the boat, when they decided, you know, your health. To go to a foreign land, it's going to be hard, and you struggle with this disease, put you in bed for weeks at a time. We don't think God is going to lead you into foreign missions. She was encouraged by a missionary lady, Mary Guinness, to continue to pursue missions. Eventually, she applied with Church Missionary Society that had a work in Japan, and she sailed off for 15 months of service in Japan, then a brief time in Sri Lanka. She finally found her lifelong vocation in India. The Hindu temple children were young girls dedicated to the gods and forced into prostitution to earn money for the priests. How does that sit with you? Boy, some people are going to have a tough time judgment. Much of her work was with these young ladies, some of whom were saved from forced prostitution. The organization she founded is just 30 miles from the southern tip of India. Can you picture India on the map, children? It kind of points down into the Indian Ocean. She's right there at the tip, 30 miles up. Look at that when you get home. That fellowship would become the sanctuary for over 1,000 children who would have otherwise faced a bleak future. I don't know how many times I've read that, and I practice during the week and read it to an empty room, and every time I say 1,000 children, I'm quieted. This little dark-eyed girl from Ireland. My, oh my. In an effort to respect Indian culture, members of her organization wore the Indian dress, and the children were given Indian names. She herself dressed in Indian clothes. She dyed her white skin dark using coffee and often traveled long distances on India's hot, dusty roads to save just one child from suffering. You see, because she had dark brown eyes and dressed as an Indian lady, she could get into places where a Caucasian missionary would not be allowed. If she would have had blue eyes, they would have stood out, and many parts of that culture would have been closed to her as a foreigner. But with her beautiful dark brown eyes and dyeing her skin darker with coffee, she could function as an Indian woman. While serving in India, Amy received a letter from a young lady who was considering missionary service. And she asked Amy, "What is missionary life like?" Amy wrote back simply, "Missionary life is a chance to die." And I add, a chance to die to yourself and live to others. In 1931, she was badly injured in a fall, which left her bedridden much of the time until her death. She died in India in 1951, 20 years after that fall, much of those 20 years bedridden. And at the age of 83, she passed away. She had asked that no headstone be put to mark her grave, but the children she had cared for put a bird bath over her grave with a one-word inscription, "Mother." Her biography quotes her as saying, "One can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving." Amy had wanted those blue eyes, but God's design was perfect. She would have chosen good health, but she struggled through life with that disease and spent those last 20 years bedridden. This woman, marvelously used of God. What an amazing story, the dark-eyed girl from the small village in Northern Ireland. God's design is always perfect for the task assigned to us. When I was working in the mountains of Irian Jaya, Indonesia, I went to the station of Koropun. It's one of the most difficult mission stations in the mountains, about 5,000-foot elevation, and the two missionaries that founded that, Standale and Phil Masters, were killed. And many years later, as missionaries were in there, they say that we shot so many arrows into Stan and Phil that the arrows stood like reeds in a swamp. And then they cut off pieces of the missionaries and they sent them off across the trails to the other tribes to show that the white men were not gods, that they could be killed. There was no record of cannibalism there, even though there's cannibalism in the area. In fact, when I was there, I had some native people tell me, "Don't go over across the canyon to that little village you see over there, because those people will kill you and eat you, Tuan." So I said, "Okay, stay over here." Anyway, when I was at that station, that's where I met Eleanor Young. Eleanor was born with polio, or got polio as a girl. And for the adults here, you remember there used to be a polio girl every year, a polio child, and you see the pictures on the poster. And they would have the big leg braces that would come clear up here to keep their legs stiff, and they'd have arm crutches that grab you here and there. And so Eleanor, who was just a little thing, I'm sure she doesn't weigh 100 pounds. Eleanor grew up with polio. She went to Prairie Bible College, where I attended before I was there. And through much of the school year, the sidewalks are slippery with ice and frozen snow. And many times in my 4+ years there, I fell splat down on the sidewalk with the books flying. You can imagine how many times Eleanor fell during her years there. But upon graduation, she applied to various mission boards. She felt God, like Amy Carmichael, she felt that God had called her to be a foreign missionary. And when they would find out about Eleanor's polio, and they would say, you know, bless your heart, but we just don't see that God has equipped you to be a foreign missionary. After being rejected several times and not giving up, she applied to the Regions Beyond Missionary Union, or BMU, presently called World Team, that I was under for a while. And they, godly leaders, said, well, it's not normal, but indeed we believe God is calling you. She's a very intelligent young woman. And Eleanor ended up in the mountains of Erie and Jaya at that station where Stan and Dale were killed. Little Eleanor Young with the Kimyal people, and she would fit under my arm, and the Kimyal people are about the same size. She lived there, and for over the years, learned the language and the culture, and translated a third of the New Testament into the Kimyal language. And then just last year, she returned to finish off giving the dedication, because other missionaries had come in after post-polio syndrome forced Eleanor to return home. But now the Kimyal New Testament has been completed, and Eleanor got to fly back out. And I can imagine the delight there. Much loved by them, by the Kimyals, when she returned. So Eleanor, like Amy Carmichael, would have chosen a healthy body. It just seemed like a better choice. But God's design is always perfect. He uses the weak to confound the mighty. The Apostle Paul also had an infirmity, and we would read in 2 Corinthians 12:5 and following, and I quote, I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. And then in verse 7, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, which commentators believe was a bad eyesight. A messenger from Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul, Amy Carmichael, Eleanor Young, how much easier their lives would have been if they had healthy bodies. Remember Amy Carmichael's counsel to the young woman who was considered missionary service. It's simply a chance to die. You die first to yourself, and then you get to die daily as you put Jesus first, then others, then yourself. God's design always perfect, even when we can't see it. He's the designer, architect, builder, and artist. He's the master craftsman of the universe. The pastor who supplied the message that I gave 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bolsinger from San Clemente, California, gave the following story, and I'm going to read it as he presented it. A few years ago, I was invited by one of the contractors in my town to go to a job site. This contractor had recently lost his young daughter in a freakish and sudden passing. And the company that he worked for wanted to dedicate the building to her memory. They asked me if I would lead a brief service at the construction site. So I drove to the place on a dreary day and parked my car in the dirt lot adjacent to the building site. I got out of the car carrying my Bible and wearing my serious Sunday suit. The mud immediately caked over my wingtips, and I plodded my way to the center of the foundation where the walls were just going up. The project director called over the whole work crew, asking them to stop their work for a few minutes. Didn't take me long to realize that these men had no idea who I was and probably didn't know the young girl either. They were respectful but annoyed. They were both bored and were falling behind. They had work to do. So I briefly explained the purpose of our gathering, looking to no avail for some sign that they appreciated this little ceremony. Bunch of hard-working blue-collar men being interrupted by the preacher who comes to the building site. This is not going over real well. Seeing little encouragement, I plunged into my remarks, trying not to take them away from their work too long. I began by telling them of when my wife and I went to Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, France. We took the tour up the bell tower and walked up a stairway that had been recently constructed to handle the weight and pounding that the tourists would deliver. As we walked up the stairs, we paused at an opening in the bell tower. I looked down and realized I was gazing at the back of an intricate sculpture of a gargoyle on a ledge high above the street. Then, as I sat staring at the beauty of this piece of handiwork, it dawned on me that the artist who had carved it many centuries ago never expected that the back of this sculpture would ever be seen. You see, the vantage point from which I looked at it didn't exist in the original design of the cathedral. The stairway hadn't been there. No one was supposed to be able to gaze out of this opening. The only one who would have seen the backside of this sculpture was God. And those church craftsmen so many years ago had created art that only God could see, reflecting in the very attention to detail the character of God. As I finished the story, I noticed a change had come over the workmen. They were no longer shuffling their feet or fidgeting with their hands. They stood there in rapt attention, for I was talking to them about their work. They were rough carpenters and iron workers. They were electricians, plumbers, and pipe layers. No one ever saw their work. But I had challenged them in the memory of this young girl and for the glory of God to make their work art and to do it for the one audience who was sure to see, God. As I finished, one by one, a number of the men thanked me. For though none of them would have considered themselves artists, they had caught a glimpse of what it means to see and reflect the God who's the master craftsman of the universe. God, the builder and designer who always does things perfectly. It might seem odd to think of God as an artist or a craftsman. We tend to think of his creativity as being one of immediate and effortless commanding, not patient and laborious shaping. But folks, if you'll reflect on your own life, you'll realize that's exactly what God does. Patient and laborious shaping. Thankfully, he's not in a hurry. Yet that's the very image that flows throughout Scripture. Psalms 8 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that thou art mindful of him?" Isaiah tells us, "He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth." The Bible writers drew upon the crafts of the day when they talk about the experience God at work in the world. They speak of the gold and silversmiths, of the blacksmiths with their fiery furnaces, shaping and forming clay, potters, making usable items. Craftsmen then and now have a special gift from God. Most people who have a special gift from God don't realize it. They don't see it. They do something so easily. Some years ago, Pastor Ryan Mayfield and myself went golfing with Les Stoddard. And he had asked Faith if he could invite us home for a meal. And so it was late afternoon. We showed up at Les' house in Silverdale. And Faith put out the most delicious meal for us. And I said, "Faith, this is absolutely delicious." And she said, "Oh, I just found that recipe on the internet. I've never made it before." What? How brave. I mean, I made instant potatoes last week, and I was so impressed with myself. They were edible. This lady who put this wonderful meal before us, and I thought, this is a special gift, and she doesn't even realize it. Our dear Catherine Arndt, who isn't here today, this lady has God's anointing in artistic things. When she does a flower arrangement, it's a wonder. And guys, if you think, oh, whoopee, a flower arrangement, hey, try it sometime. It's a gift. For that to come out beautiful is a special talent. Michelangelo saw David in a huge slab of flawed marble. There's a gifted artist. Such gifts are a reflection of God the Creator. The most common work of the Bible is the potter. Pottery in the oldest sense, oldest verses of Scripture, was not a dynamic process of the spinning wheel in the water, but rather the slow molding and shaping of strong and tentative hands, forming a lifeless clump of clay into a vessel that could hold the stuff of life. Throughout the Bible, God is described as the one who shapes the pot and adorns it to stand apart, to be unique and pleasing to the eye. At times, a vessel that is used for one task needs to be reshaped into another task. And Scripture speaks of changing swords into plowshares. And, you know, God still does that today. He'll still take you or I and put us in a different direction that we never thought of and find out that God can use us there. When I was, 1974, when I was a student at the Cola Hall Bible School in Canobie Beach, Oregon, a wonderful little one-year Bible school of about 120 students right there in the coast of Oregon, and a young man returned from Vietnam. He had lost his leg in combat. Dale Goodenough, big husky guy with a great smile. The conference season overlaps the school season a little bit, and we started having weekend conferences, and Mrs. McNeil, the director of the conference center, would volunteer some of us students to, she's actually mentoring us. I was emceeing meals and meetings, and she asked Dale Goodenough if he would give his testimony at a Women's World Conference, 350 women. I introduced Dale that morning in the chapel, and Dale stepped up, and as far as I know, this is the only time he ever gave his testimony. I'm going to ask Heather next. Dale's with the Lord now. He died last year. I'm going to ask Heather next time I see him if he ever gave that testimony again. He talked about being in Vietnam and having his leg terribly mangled in combat. He talked about the medic coming and giving him a big shot of morphine and then trying to keep him from bleeding out and dying there in the jungle floor. He talked about the helicopter pilots risking their lives to fly in and medevac him out to a field hospital that was little more than a tent with some doctors in it. And they tried to stabilize him, and then he was eventually put on a flight to Germany, where they continued to work on his leg. And eventually, after many weeks, he was flown to the United States to a VA hospital, and again, operations and getting fitted with his prosthesis and learning to walk. But along the way through this terrible experience, he'd come to know the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was released from the VA hospital, he wanted to learn more about Jesus. So he applied to the Cola Hall Bible School there in Cannon Beach. When he gave his testimony that day to 350 women, there was not a dry eye in the house. He finished his testimonies, and I've only heard this one time, and that was in 1974, and he concluded it by saying, "I thank God that I was injured, because as a result of that, I've come to know the Savior." Whew. Still bothers me today. It was powerful. A soldier of the army, for the army of the United States became a soldier for God, reshaped by the loving hands of God. Like the lamb in our opening story, lamb's damaged leg, the lamb fell in love with the shepherd, and so also Dale Goodenough lost his leg, and it led him to the shepherd. The creative expression of God in our families and in our children's lives or in our work will come from a long and constant and persevering shaping. Folks, our lives is a daily slog. we move forward and God takes us along the way and teaches us. If you're in Hawaii and you want to sail to Puget Sound, to Seattle, you don't leave Hawaii and head for Seattle. You head for Russia. You take a long tack over to Russia, and then you take a long tack to Mexico, and then another long tack to Russia, and a long tack to Southern California, back to Russia, back to Northern California, back to Russia, back to Oregon, back to Russia, until you get up on the latitude of the Strait of Juan de Fuca so you can come into Puget Sound. Why? Because that's just the way it's set up. It's straight uphill if you tried to come this way. You have to tack with your boat and go back and forth. Not just days, but weeks of slogging north, beating into the swells. I've never made it, and it would take a lot of money to get me to skipper a boat up that track. We grow in the Lord as we settle in for the long passage. Life is a daily slog forward. We're all pressing towards the finish line, pressing towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. I believe that we are to do everything like those cathedral craftsmen carving the backs of that gargoyle at Notre Dame, doing it for God's approval and for His delight. And when we do so, then we have seen, shaped, and produced something beautiful and useful, something pleasing to God. Adults have all seen the bottom side of a tapestry. It's a tangle of messy-looking knots and loose-hanging threads. There's no suggestion of the beauty that has been created on the upper side. True beauty is always seen from the top. Our lives are the same. We lack the ability to see our lives from God's perspective, and we often dwell on our mistakes, and we worry about loose ends and never seem to get cleaned up or corrected or taken care of. All that time we fret, God sees the finished product. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And our God told us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we honor You as the master craftsman of the universe, the perfect designer, builder, creator. We are in awe of who You are, and more so in awe that You've chosen to touch our lives. And so, Father, as You've entrusted us, especially with these children, might we be in Your hands, like clay in the potter's hand, willing to be used that we might shape and mold these precious little lives, that they might grow up and glorify You. We bless You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.